Wayman, thank you for that reading. I'm going to ask everybody to remember verse 16. And we'll keep that in mind when we get to the end of this lesson. They that are with us are more than they that are against us. Please keep that passage in mind as we're going through this particular lesson. One other thing, and I'm guessing that Derek is not going to be at the academy teaching at night. I'm guessing. Probably going to be out on the streets tonight. If that is the case, let's keep him in our prayers. The reason for his absence. I want to ask a question to everyone this morning. Do you fear? We're living in very uncertain times right now, and really have been, especially in the year 2020. A lot of things taking place. It seems like one thing happens right after another, and not many of them very good things. And wherever I use the word fear, asking you about fear here, I realize that it's used two ways in Scripture, even from the same word, phobos. The word fear, phobos in the Greek. Fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror. That's one of the ways that it's used. And the other way, that, of course, that is used is, depending upon the context, speaking about being in reverence. Having reverence, especially in connection with reverence toward God. Revering God. And that good type of fear. But I'm talking about this morning. Do you fear phobos, dread, terror? Do you have that which strikes fear in your heart from that negative sense? In 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in his inaugural speech, said words that we're all very familiar with. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. In 1929, the stock market had crashed at that time, and the country was in the depths of depression, a very severe depression. And so he made that statement. It wasn't a new statement that was made. He actually drew from what Sir Francis Bacon had said many years before, there's nothing more terrible than fear, and built upon that for a very familiar phrase and a speech that we remember to this day. But I want to talk to you and ask you this morning, do you fear? Is there fear in your heart? Not only about the things that are taking place, but is there fear in your heart, and especially about who you are? I think this will come a little bit clearer as we get into the lesson. There's some facts about fear that we need to understand. First of all, it has no inherent power. When we look in 1 John 4 and verse 18, John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves punishment. But he that fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear has no inherent power, but what John says is that fear is a cause because of punishment. In other words, one understanding that they're not living the way that they should. They're not living the life that they should have. And then he also tells us something about fear, that perfect love, complete love, mature love, and that is of God and of fellow man, cast out fear. And so there's two points there that I want us to get. First of all, in 1 John 4 and verse 18, number one, fear has no inherent power itself. It isn't something that comes upon us. There is a cause for fear. And John alludes to it in connection with punishment, when we understand that we're not living the way that we should. But then he also has in that very same verse this hope that is there, that perfect, complete, mature love cast out fear. But he that fears has not been made perfect in love. And when we think about fear in our lives, there are those that say, well, I'm afraid of nothing. And I will tell you, that's really not the case. There are things that can happen in life that will cause one to fear. But I'm talking especially this morning about who we are and what we are. As we are here upon this earth, as we stand before our God, and as we stand before our brethren. We'll look at fear in perspective of what Jesus said, first of all, in Matthew, the 10th chapter and verse 28. And he says, Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in Hades, in hell. I think two aspects of fear there, of course, is the reverence that is there in connection with God, but also that fright, that phobos that is there, is really involved. And the respect to not have the phobos fear of dread is turned toward God, is to be turned toward God. When we look in Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 5 and 6, the writer says, "Let your way of life be without loving money, being satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, 'By no means shall I desert you, nor in any way shall I forsake you,' so that being confident we may say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And that is an attitude I think that we're to have as children of God. There's really not one thing that man can do to us that affects us. If we're affected, we're really affected from that which is within, and not from that which is without. It's that which we allow to cause an effect upon us. Also, I think there's a need to understand fear in perspective, that prudence, acting in a prudent way, is not really fear. And I want to use two accounts in connection with Paul. First of all, as he's known as Saul in Acts 9:23-25, shortly after his conversion, after he became a Christian. He was in the city of Damascus and found out that the Jews plotted to kill him, as it says there in Matthew 9 and verse 23. In verse 24 it says, "But their plot became known to Saul, and they closely watched the city gates both day and night in order that they might kill him. But the disciples, taking him by night, they let him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket." It was prudence that he left at that time, understanding that his life was in jeopardy at that time, not necessarily an act of fear, but an act of prudence. And we need to understand the difference between the two. And I think especially in our times today with the things that are taking place, and I'll just go ahead and say it in connection with COVID right now, there is a prudent way to act that is not necessarily based upon fear. And we have some that are online, and I think prudently so online, because of this virus. And then the second account, of course, we find in Acts 17 chapter, verses 5 through 10. And just going on down, verse 10, that is that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away during the night to Berea, that is from Thessalonica, because the same situation was taking place. They had already dragged out Jason and some brothers to the rulers of the city, because they were crying out, these men upset the whole world. And so they're making false accusations and they're out for blood. And again, Paul, and I don't know, if you look at the description that we have of Paul and the things that he endured in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter verses 24 and following, I don't know of a braver individual that ever walked the earth, other than our Lord. Paul was fearless, but yet he acted in prudence. And so understand that as we're talking about fear here, we're not talking about acting prudently in situations that demand prudent actions. But we're talking about fear from the perspective of being frightened, that which would change our attitude, our mind, and our actions really without cause. And that's where we're going to, and that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this lesson. God makes a promise of protection to us. When we look in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 through 8, Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of his testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but endure hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." There's not been one action by this congregation. There's not been one service that has been missed by this congregation where the gospel has not been taught since this COVID thing took place. And I'm hopeful that it has not changed the way that we interact with people out in the world also, to give the testimony of our Lord, that is the teaching of the gospel, to those that are in the world that would want to hear us. When we look in Romans 8 chapter verse 15 through 17, again, promise from God, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and children, we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If need be, we suffer together that we may also be glorified together. And so we have here, we don't have a spirit of fear, but a power that is given to us by God. And that goes back to that trust. Fear then, for the love of God and that which has been given by God, fear is defeated by God and the promises that he makes to us. And also we've not received the spirit of adoption, or spirit of bondage rather. We're not bound in any way. We are free in Christ Jesus. And we need to recognize that in connection with fear. But I want to ask the question, do you fear? And what is it that we might fear? And I will tell you that I have come in contact with Christians, those that claim to be Christians at least, that you could see fear in everything that they did. There was a fear that was there. And I want to go through several aspects in connection with this question and just ask you, for you to think. I'm not asking you to think about somebody else. I'm not asking you to point fingers, not in your mind saying, I wish that so-and-so was here to hear this lesson. I want you to think, just as I'm doing the same thing about yourself, I'm thinking about myself wherever I ask these questions. And so let's go through them. Do you fear being wrong? Do you fear being wrong? And there are people that, and I'll use an old term, and it won't mean much to some of the younger folks, so I'll try to explain it best I can. But there are people that get vapor locked. On the old car engines, the advancement of the timing in order for the cylinders to fire by the means of the rotor and the spark plugs, it was vacuum advanced. And from time to time, and you old folks know this, well, then there would be a vapor lock and your engine wouldn't start because it would be out of time. And so what I mean by this is that they become shut down because of the fear of being wrong. They'll never make progress in their life because they fear being wrong. We have, I think, in 2 Samuel 12 chapter and verse 13, the prime example why God said that David was the man after his own heart. David, after he had been confronted by Nathan the prophet for his sin against God and his sin with Bathsheba and against her husband, Uriah, told him that he was the man that should die. He was the man that should pay. He was the man that did wrong. He was the man that sinned. And David showed forth a character here where he was showing forth a lack of fear in the right way. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. David didn't have any qualms. He did not make any reservations in admitting his wrong, admitting his sin. He had no fear about being wrong. When he was wrong, he corrected it. And that's what he did right here by this penitent attitude that he showed forth. When we look in Romans 8 chapter and verse 24 with the new convert, Simon the sorcerer had been converted there in Samaria. And Simon had told him that what he was asking for, of course, that is paying money for the power that was given only to the apostles, was, he had neither part nor lot in that matter. He was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of deceit. And you see the attitude that is shown forth here, that he admitted his wrong and made right about that in a very quick and orderly manner. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. You know, there are those that cannot act, that will not act, that will not do anything because they are so afraid of being wrong. And it really comes, I think, from a standpoint of pride. Pride can cause one to fear and to sin. When we look in James 4 and verse 10, James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you or lift you up. Understand that we're not going to be exalted. Understand that being human, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to be wrong from time to time. But it cannot keep us from acting. It cannot keep us from learning and growing and continuing in Christ Jesus. And John says in connection with that, I believe that we practice righteousness. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. That One who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. It is that attitude that exudes forth out of the heart that causes one then to practice righteousness. And with the practice of anything, there's going to be mistakes. But what we must do is try to be precise always, and especially in connection with God's Word and in living the Christian life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, I use the International Standard Version, ISV. Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the word of truth with precision. No, we ask questions in class. I ask questions in class. I ask them of you. And I appreciate it. This morning, Sister Ashley said if I make a comment on that question, I would just be guessing. And so she didn't guess. And I think that's admirable. And also, we have others that do answer questions. And of course, that was not an expected question. I'm not coming down on Ashley at all in connection with what I'm about to say. But questions that are asked that probably should be known if study is put forth. But maybe there's a fear of being wrong and nothing is said. Maybe there's a fear because study has not been put forth. We take God's Word, we study from it. You know, it benefits us greatly. If we study God's Word, we are benefited by that, but we also benefit others around about us. Think about all the comments that are made in class. We all learn from those comments. Think about what you study, how you can carry that out into the world, and whenever you are asked of the hope that lies within you, you have a defense for the gospel. Just as Peter wrote concerning that. And so, I want to ask you here, do you fear being wrong? I don't want you to fear about that because you're human and we're all human and we're going to be wrong from time to time. This congregation has heard me retract a thought or an idea that I had, ask forgiveness for not understanding the truth about that. I've done that before you. I've asked the prayers of the saints. And just from my standpoint, I have no fear in being wrong. I want to do the best that I can do. I want to handle the word with precision. Wherever I'm wrong, I want to be corrected because I want to be in good standing not only with God, but also with my brethren. And I pray that's your attitude also. Do you fear making a commitment? You know, you look at the account that we have in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 57 through 62. And it says there, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first permit me to say farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I ask you this morning, do you have a fear of commitment? See, commitment doesn't stop at the point of faith. Commitment is still out there to attain and to live up to. Commitment doesn't stop at the point of repentance. It is something that we continue in even after repentance. It doesn't stop with saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is the way that we live our life to show that that is the fact. That is the commitment. It doesn't stop at baptism. Commitment continues on to show forth that we are walking in newness of life, as Paul spoke of in Romans 6, chapter verse 6. Have you put your hand to the plow, but because of fear of commitment, you start to look back? I didn't know I was really getting into all of this. You know, there are those that are in that situation. They don't really take into account what being a Christian is. And every excuse that can come to their mind, they will use to not serve the Lord the way that they should. So I ask you, do you fear making a commitment? Do you fear work? Now I'm talking to Christians here. Do you fear work? When we look in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are as a workmanship created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works which God before prepared that we should walk in them. You see, it's a very purpose. Being a Christian, that your very purpose is to do the work of the Lord. Do you fear doing that work? You know, there are those that fear any type of work. They just don't want it. As a matter of fact, I've seen in the past, just by experience, there are those that will work harder getting out of work than just doing the work that is set before them. And that is in the secular world, that's in jobs and so forth. I've seen it before, but I believe it also to be true among those that call themselves Christians. There are some that will do their best not to do the work, even though that is the very thing that they are created for in Christ Jesus, and that is to work for Him. And so I ask you, do you fear work? Men, do you fear being a man? And someone says, well, that's an odd question. No, not in this world today. No, not at all. The things that are being espoused in this world today is that showing any difference between male and female is absolutely wrong. A man can't be a man. If you try to be a man, well, then what you are doing is coming down then on woman. And there are those that are doing their best to divest the difference between the races. So men, do you fear being a man? 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, stay sober, put your hope fully in the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we look at that statement that's made there by Peter, we understand that if you're a man, you're going to be standing for the gospel of Christ Jesus. You're going to be standing for the truth. And that's what a man does. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, that is, act like men, be strong. Be strong, and especially in the faith. And there are those that will take away the masculinity of men and glory in that. And man is made by God, and I'm talking about male, is made by God and is to be showing forth as God's creation that strength and endeavor to remain faithful to the Lord. Do you fear being a man? Do you fear showing love? And that's a part of being a man. And we see that in Acts 20 and verse 37. And there was considerable weeping by all, and falling on Paul's neck, they were affectionately kissing him. That included the men. You see, being a man doesn't mean there's never a tear that is shed. There are some members of our congregation, I won't call them by name, but you've heard them before and you've heard them comment on themselves before. They'll be asked a word of prayer, they will read a passage of scripture, and it will touch them so much that their voice breaks and a tear comes to their eye. That doesn't mean, and I'm talking about men, males, that doesn't mean that they're not men because that happened. A true man will show forth his love. Here Paul was going away from Caesarea, going to Jerusalem, and he had told them, I will probably not see you anymore. From Ephesus, Miletus actually. I'll probably not see you anymore. And these Ephesian elders just affectionately were kissing him and weeping because of that situation. And men shed tears whenever it's the right time. They do that. Let me ask you, men, if you are married, do you fear being a husband? Ephesians 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There are men males, let me put it that way, that become husbands that fear being husbands. They really don't live what they are, that is, as husbands. They don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. They don't give themselves for their wife as the Lord gave himself for the church. They don't do that. There's a fear there that's going to take away from their time, take away from what they want to do, that it is constricting in some way, and they don't live the life that they should, not only as a Christian, but also as a husband. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands likewise live together according to the knowledge as with a weaker vessel, with the wife, showing her honor as also a fellow heir of the grace of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. Living properly, and especially to Christians, living properly with your mate, and especially a Christian mate, you're living with a fellow heir of eternal life, of the grace of life. And so do you fear being a husband? And if you are a husband and you have children, let me ask, do you fear being a father? Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that you have a responsibility in teaching your children and making sure they are taught concerning God's will. In the Mosaic Law, they were told to start telling their children, even though their children were covenant children at birth, ratified in the male on the eighth day by circumcision. They were told, the men were told, you speak concerning the Lord when you get up in the morning, do it throughout the day and before you go to bed at night. You teach your children all times about the Lord. Well, how much less should we do that as fathers? Concerning Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins that we have under the law of Christ Jesus, how much less should we do that? None less whatsoever. Yea, even more. Even more. And so men, do you fear being a man? Do you fear showing love the way that you should? If you are married, do you fear being a husband? Are you doing the work, the responsibilities of being a husband and the responsibility of being a father? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself that question. Women, do you fear being a woman? I'll use the same passage of Scripture to start with in 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, stay sober, put your hope fully in the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, the teaching of the truth, the knowledge of God's will is not just given to men, it's also to the women. Do you fear being a woman and standing for the truth? You see, you're not the woman you should be if you don't stand for the truth. When we look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 through 12, nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. We need one another. The man needs the woman, and the woman needs the Lord. That's not recognized today, because you see, in today's world, women are being vaunted beyond the measure that they should be. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. In verse 12, it says, for as the woman is of the man, so the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Let me tell you what the feminist movement has done. And what it has done in this world today, especially in America, has degraded the standing of the woman in our society. It has degraded the woman from a place really of honor to a place or to a commonplace. It really has done that. Understand, I believe that if a woman does exactly the same job that a man does, that she should be paid the same amount. They're both human beings. But at the same time, there needs to be an understanding too, that there's a place that the man has and a place that the woman has. And what the world is teaching us is that womanhood is the greatest thing that there is. Well, I'll tell you, being a Christian is the greatest thing that there is. We'll note that as we go on. I ask you, do you fear standing for the truth? When you look back at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 11, all the problems that were there in Corinth was really concerning the contentions and the divisions that were present there at Corinth. All the different things that, and we've mentioned them before. And all you have to do is start in the second chapter and go through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and look at all the problems that Paul addresses with that congregation. It was brought forth by those of Chloe's household about those contentions that were there. Do you fear standing for the truth? Chloe and her household were not. And word came to Paul so that those things would be corrected. Never fear standing for the truth. Be in submission, and this is not only for women, but also for men. Be in submission in the way that we approach those that we have questions with. and questions about. But stand for the truth. Women, do you fear being a wife? Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verses 5 and 6, for thus formerly the holy women who hoped on God also adorned themselves, subjecting themselves to their own husbands. As Sarah also obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, of whom you became children when you do good and are not afraid of any terror. She was not afraid, had no fear in calling him Lord. That means that she understood that he was the head of the family. And we find that out, of course, by the hierarchy that is set forth by God in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. That is God, Christ, man, woman. So do you fear being a wife? You know, the world is telling you, if you submit to your husband, you're just weak. You malign yourself when you do that. No, not in accordance with God's word. No, as a matter of fact, it is an honor. Let me just say this, going back to the man. Ephesians 5:22 should not be used by men to beat their wives into submission. And the reason being is, number one, Ephesians 5:22 is not to the man, to the woman. It is to the woman about the way that she is submissive to the husband. It addresses wives. It is given to wives. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands. I know of husbands that have held this over the heads of their wives in order to get what they want from their wives. This is not to you, husbands. This is to wives. And let me say one other thing. Husbands, be the type of husbands where the wives willingly and joyfully submit to you, want to be subject to you. Be that type of man. And let me also ask, wives, do you fear being a mother? You know, there are those that are in this world that their jobs are the most important thing. Let me tell you what. I truly believe that our society is being defiled because mothers have forgotten their proper place and men have quit becoming men. Mothers have forgotten that they are there to nurture their children and to raise them and to care for them. And you have parents that care nothing about their children. They're handed over to someone else. I ask you, do you fear being a mother? 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men, and that word there is anthropos, humans, which would include women, shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasting, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection, verse 3. That is the reason that 60 million unborn babies were killed. That there are women without natural affection. Implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. Both men and women, but we're talking about women here also, and especially without natural affection. That natural affection should be, I want to raise my children. And the greatest thing that I could raise my children to be would be servants of God. That would be the greatest thing. And so I ask, women, do you fear being a woman? Standing for the truth, being a wife, being a mother. Don't fear that. What a grand and glorious work that has been afforded to you. Stand fast in it. Elders, do you fear leading? Jeremiah 23 verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. I have seen elderships that backed up from doing their work because someone was unhappy. And there will always be those in congregations that are not right with the Lord, that will be unhappy with situations. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight. Let me repeat that. Exercising the oversight. When you don't, elders, if you don't exercise the oversight, you're scattering the sheep. You're sending forth a conflicting message to them. Elders, if you're not together, if you're not on the same page, you're doing exactly the same thing. It is an evil deed. You must be together. There must never be a time in which the eldership does not show itself as united in the decisions that are made. That must take place. It must take place. And it comes down then, not to concession, but to consensus by the elders. So elders, don't fear leading people. Don't fear people disagreeing with you. That is going to happen, but they're not thinking right if they do that. They're not thinking right as long as you act in wisdom and especially in accordance with God's will. Take that oversight and use it in the job that you have, the work that you have as a shepherd. Deacons, do you fear serving? Romans 12, 6 and 7, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them in prophecy and in proportion to our faith in service. And that's the word deacon there, diakonos, if service in our serving. I've talked to several preachers and elders. I just can't, we can't get the deacons to do anything. Well then, if they won't do anything, they're not deacons. Remove them from that position and let the congregation know that they've been removed because they're not working. Or ask them to come back to the Lord because their work is not for man, it's for the Lord. Preacher, I'm talking to myself. Do I fear preaching? 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lust they will heap up for themselves teachers, tickling their ears, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to myths. You know, to bring a lesson like this, not necessarily if these things are taking place, but just as warning that is out there, is still not easy and may not even be received well by some, and I understand that. But yet it is from God's word, and there's scripture with everything that is being said this morning. I must not have fear in preaching that, because in giving over to the whims of some, if there were some in this congregation giving over to them, it is heaping upon their own lust, and they want their ears to be tickled. And so deacons, do you fear doing the work that you are assigned to do, that you've been chosen to do, that you've been recognized to do by the congregation? Are you involved in work? And preacher, me, do I fear preaching the gospel, bringing forth that which is needed, whether by warning of that which has not taken place or accusation by that which has taken place? Do I fear man more than I fear God? Children, we have several in the audience this morning. I'm not talking about just at the building, but also at home. Do you fear being obedient to your parents? You know, I know it's hard to believe, but I remember going to school. And I remember disobedient children at school and how they talked about their parents. And I remember very well that I came home one day and I told my dad, I said, "Do you know that so-and-so called his dad old man?" And my dad looked at me and said, "You better never call me old man." I said, "I would not do that, sir." You see, children today are made fun of for being obedient to their parents. You have the right to do things. You have rights. And I'll tell you, children have no rights. They are to be loved because they are a heritage from God, but they are to be obedient to their parents. They don't have the rights to take their parents to court, which some do in the world today. They don't have right to question the decision made by the parents. They don't have a right to do that. You know, when those things come up is really whenever the parent gives the child that right. It's not inherent, and it shouldn't take place. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Remember at this time, whenever Paul wrote this, the Jews, under the Mosaic law, would not take care of their own family. Many of them would not take care of their own parents and would say, Corban, the money that I have set aside is now for the Lord. So therefore, mother, father, you're on your own. I will not care for you. They weren't honoring their father and their mother. And that is happening today. It happens whenever parents give up oversight of their children. It goes back to the parents. And there are those that just get completely out of control, and the parents throw up their hands and say, what in the world am I going to do? Correct them. Correct them. And it will be something that will be a shock to their system and something that maybe they've never experienced before, but you can correct them because you are the parent. So honor, children, honor your parents, and you obey your parents. When we look in Proverbs 10 and verse 1, the proverb of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. 13 and verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 23, verse 24 through 26, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my way. Do you know, children, that one of the greatest joys and pride in a parent's life is an obedient child. Loved so much. One that the parent wants to show off to others in the world. This is my obedient child. This is my wise, obedient child. This is the fruit of my loins coming forth from us, and they are giving honor to us by being obedient to us. And you become such a source of proper pride by a parent when you're obedient to your parents. Children, you obey your parents, and especially in the Lord, which is stated in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Christians, I'm speaking to all of us. Do we fear submission? James 4 verses 1 through 4, James says, for where come wars and disputes among you? Is it not from here, from your lust, which war in your members? Do you lust and you do not have? You murder and are jealous and you cannot obtain? You fight and make war and you do not have because you do not ask? You ask and do not receive because you ask and with wrong or ask amiss, that you may spend it in the gratifying of your lust? Adulterers and adulteresses. This is how God views one like that, spiritually. Spiritual adulterer and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, hatred toward God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world is constituted an enemy of God. You have made yourself an enemy of God. There are brethren that have no intention of being under submission to anybody. They want the power and they want the control. And I've seen that in congregations. They want their voices heard. And they will run over anybody, including elders, to make sure that it's heard. And they'll go behind the scenes in order to try to make sure that their voices are heard. And they will cause disruption and contention and strife and division. When we look in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 7. The Hebrew writer says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, of whom, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their life. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as giving an account in order that they may do this with joy and not groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you. You understand how being a Christian is not being alone? And especially in a congregation with shepherds, with elders. You think you're watching out for yourself? Well, let me tell you, we have two men in this congregation that is also watching out for you. day and night, with an awesome responsibility not only for themselves and their own family, but for you, each and every one of you. And if you're not living right and they say something to you, it is not to harm you, it is to benefit you. Are you watching the elders in the examples that they set forth for us in fear of God, in submission to one another? You know, those elders, they are in submission to one another. Daryl is Greg's elder and Greg is Daryl's elder. Do we fear submission? If we do, we are at enmity against God, constituted then an enemy of God, as it says in verse 4. Friends, maybe you're not a child of God in the audience today. Do you fear aligning yourself with the Lord and believers? There are so many that will do that. You know, my family will disown me. People will think that I'm odd. They'll think that I'm crazy. They'll think that I've lost my mind if I became a child of God. Whenever you look in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26, the servant of the Lord, that is Christians, must in meekness correct them that oppose themselves. And that's really the key to this, the comments that I want to make there. Do you understand that not by not being a Christian that you oppose yourself? You're made in the image of God. You have an eternal spirit within you. And to not do the will of your Maker is opposing yourself. You're living then just for yourself rather than for the Maker that made you. But God can give you repentance unto knowledge if you change your mind, and that you can recover yourselves out of the snare of the devil, because right now you're taken captive by him unto his will, as long as you're not a Christian. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. This is the mark that you want upon you. This is, of course, in a figurative sense. Not talking about a brand, not talking about a tattoo, but what the Lord sees. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone naming the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness or iniquity. That's with the Lord. The Lord knows that are his, those that are his. But I also mentioned, are you fear aligning yourself not only with the Lord, but also with believers? Look over in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto, looking forward to, the unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, when you become a Christian, you align yourself with those that are Christians, that have the same mind that you have. I want to go to heaven. The world is telling you they're crazy, that they believe in God. They have no fun. They're illogical in their thinking. That spirituality means anything whatsoever. Don't have fear of that. Don't fear aligning yourself with the Lord and with believers. Become a child of God today. Have this confidence. And that is from the reading that we had in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, and I said we would come back to it, especially verse 16. Here you have the army of Samaria that is surrounding Elisha and his house. In verse 14 he says, so he sent their horses, that is the king of Samaria, sent their four horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? There was fear in that servant's eyes. There was fear in that servant's voice. There was fear in that servant's actions. And we can allow ourselves to be in that situation today if we don't have absolute confidence. I want to remind you, verse 16. Elisha said to his servant, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see, even if it was just God alone, the Father, Son, and Spirit, There would be more on our side than those that are against us in all this world. But there's more than that. There's a heavenly host that is there that is hoping that we do the right thing. There are witnesses from the past, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, seeing we are encompassed about so great a cloud of witnesses that want us to do the right thing because they lived a life to show forth an example of what being a child of God really is. We must have that confidence. Whenever this servant's eyes were opened, he saw physically, he saw the spiritual protection that the Lord had provided for him with his physical eyes. But we can see it with our spiritual eyes and our spiritual heart and understand that there's protection there for us and that there is never a reason to fear. That we can truly be a child of God with confidence. Can we assist you in overcoming your fear? If you're there at the building, we're about to sing a song of encouragement. Please, if you want to be a child of God, come forward. Please, if you are a child of God, but there's been fear in your life that has stopped you from acting as a child of God and acting in the work that you should be engaged in, come forward to the brother there that will be in the front of the building and let him know. If you need to be baptized, you'll be baptized this morning. If you are online with us, call one of our shepherds especially. But if you can't get a hold of them, call our deacon, call myself, or anybody that you know in this congregation. We will help you render obedience to God's word. If there are those then that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.